We will now turn to the passage that we read together in God's Word, the book of Hebrews, and we're going to be focusing particularly in on those first few verses of chapter 12, with our text being, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So, where does the world turn to in times of trouble? Do they phone a friend? Do they read a self-help book? Do they try to discover their own meaning of life? The rallying cry of our passage this evening is this. Don't look in the mirror for your answers. Turn to Jesus. We'll be considering this passage under the only heading I thought we could use, which is looking unto Jesus. And we'll consider it under three headings. And if you'll indulge my order, we'll be looking back, we'll be looking forward, and then we'll be considering now, past, future, and present. And the purpose of our study is this, that we might serve God boldly in the here and now, secure in the knowledge of what he has done and what he will do. So that is to serve God boldly in the here and now, confident in what he has done and what he will do. And they will be our headings. Now, some passages need more introduction than others, don't they? But I think this is one of those passages that is well known and well loved in Scripture. The writer of the Hebrews was an anonymous writer. We don't know who he was. Maybe Paul, maybe others. But the point that we do know is the context of the book, the situation in which he was ministering. Hebrews was written to struggling Christians, Jewish converts to Christianity, who were facing great hostility from the religion that they left behind, were facing great pressure to return to Judaism. And yet the Judaism after Christ's coming was a hollowed out Judaism. They had rejected the very one who had fulfilled their religion. All of the Old Testament was pointing towards Christ. So if you remove him from the equation, all you're left with is empty, hollowed out ritual. So their choice was very clear. Do we go back to the familiarity of what we know and escape persecution? Or do we stand firm for Christ and face great difficulty? These heroes of the faith that we've read of in chapter 11 were to encourage the Hebrew Christians of that day by looking back to those who had gone before, who God had helped through difficulty. They were set apart again and again by their faith, as we have read. Their faith was so key. We saw Abraham, who left his home without even knowing where he was going. God said, I will tell you where you will go. And he left. And that's faith, isn't it, brothers and sisters? I think I would struggle greatly with such a command. But Abraham, he did it. We see Moses, who faced great rejection from his society. Whether or not we agree with the film that calls him the Prince of Egypt, he was certainly high up in the nobility of that land. He knew all the luxuries and the pleasures. And yet, as we've read, he gave that all up to be cast out as he was. So it is in our day at times. We face rejection for the beliefs that we hold. Whether or not we've converted from a different background, nevertheless, for us to stand in society as believers in the Lord Jesus, we will face hostility if we are to do so faithfully. Can we not say with the hymn writer that we are prone to wander at times? Society often sees us as rejects. They see us as dangerous radicals standing in the way of progress in society with our views as inspired by the Bible. The believers in this day had a very easy way that they could escape that temptation, that persecution. All they needed to do was pinch a little incense on the altar and say that Caesar rather than Jesus was Lord. And that would be it. They'd be left alone. And what of our day? What could we do that would show our compromise with the world? Well, we could fly a rainbow flag on the roof, as so many churches have done. We could deny the inspiration of God's word, or just say it's one of many ways, rather than the way the truth and the life, as the Lord Jesus has told us. There are many ways that we could make our lives easier, but we would not be being faithful to God. The message for the Hebrews was this. Just as their forebears had stood firm in faith through God's strength, so must they, and so too must we. So for our first point, we will be looking back, looking to Jesus, the founder of the faith. So firstly, let us look back at what Christ has done. Now, you might be familiar with other versions that use different words on this point. The author would be another translation if you use the New King James. But here, the founder. And I think the founder gives a really clear sense that the Lord Jesus is the one who has started our faith. Jesus brought it into place through what he did upon the cross. We know that. We know that it wasn't ourselves who founded our own faith. But let's make sure that we understand that and what that means for our lives. It is he and not we who are the first movers in our faith. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. And that's really important to get right. The book of Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And I think it's telling us that because we so naturally do just that. We rely on ourselves. We live in a self-focused world, do we not? Everything is about self-esteem and self-confidence and self-direction. And yet that is not the way that Christ calls us to live. It begins and ends with Christ. Even so, for our heroes of the faith, even in the Old Covenant, that was the method by which believers had to live. By grace, through faith. It was never of works. The faithful that we read of in chapter 11, whether it's Enoch or Noah or Abel, all of these ones would not have known Christ by name, would they? And yet by the same mechanism, they were drawn to faith. We have so much more in our day, so much more meat on the bones, as it were. But in stark contrast to the Jews in this hall of faith that we've seen, you had the Pharisees of Christ's day. They weren't living in faith. They were living on what they could do, on their traditions, on their actions, on lifting themselves above others. That is not the way we are to live. Let us not act as though our acts, our works, are what saves us. Nor do we put our trust in princes. So often we talk, I think particularly of politics, I don't know about anybody else, but time and time again you think, oh yes, this one, they'll be good. And then another one comes along, and oh yes, it will be them. But they always let us down when we put too much stock in them. Let us not put our trust in princes, for we are bound to fail. The Bible is painfully honest about our heroes. Even the men that we've read of had great failings, whether David with Bathsheba or Noah in getting drunk that time. We are told the truth about humans and the weaknesses of them. The best of men are but men at best. But the man that we turn to for our hope and our strength was perfect, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. Your faith never depended upon you. It was a gift of God, by nature, something you can't earn. So my friends, if this is you, if you are someone that thinks it all depends upon you, you can breathe a sigh of relief. Because God has you safe in his hands. Maybe this is a challenge to some of us here. Maybe like me in the past, you've relied too much upon your own strength, your understanding, your feelings. But instead, you can lay your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Give him the glory and live in his strength. So Christ is the founder, the author of our faith. But what did he do to make that faith so? Well, of course, he lived that perfect life. And he laid his life down upon the cross, dying in our place, enduring the sufferings of the cross, that he may open the way for our salvation. Thank God again that it didn't depend upon us, because he died the death we deserved. As we considered this morning, by nature we are all dead in our trespasses and sins, and the dead cannot raise themselves up. But as Ephesians has it, God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. So I ask, I don't know all of you, so I can ask this without any preconceived ideas as to where any of you are. Is this faith your faith? Have you taken hold of that faith for yourself in your life? Or are you just coming along because that's what you always do? Because you're interested in the things of God? Put your faith in him, if that is you this afternoon. Has he founded your faith? Or are you still relying upon your own works? So we've seen that Jesus is the founder, the author of our faith, and not ourselves. And he has proved faithful. So we can look back to the Lord Jesus, the founder of our faith. For our next point, we're going to be looking forward. We'll come back to present, I promise. Looking forward to Jesus, the perfecter or the finisher of our faith. Having seen what he has done, we will now look to what we know in Christ will be done. Just as Jesus was the key mover in establishing our faith, so too will he be the one who brings it to completion. Some speak of a God who has started the world up, created the world, and then just left it to its own devices. It doesn't intervene in creation. But our God doesn't abandon us, does he? He is intimately involved. He is sovereign. God, unlike man, is no quitter. Jesus Christ will be the one our faith depends on from start to finish. And we can rest secure in that knowledge that we will endure to the end in his strength. It is in him that we run with endurance. Yes, there must be action. We mustn't be those who say that we have faith and then that doesn't evidence itself in our lives. But it is through him that those evidences come, not through our self-generated efforts. Because if faith never depended on us to begin with, how can it depend on us now? That makes no sense at all. We are still in him. No. Jesus seals our faith. As Paul puts it in Philippians, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And this wonderful verse in John 18 that Christ said, Of those whom you, the Father, gave me, I will lose not one. If you're ever tempted to think that you're beyond God's forgiveness, just think of that. Not one. No believer can stray, no true believer can stray from God's keeping power. So we see the cooperation of the Holy Trinity in this. The Father gives to the Son keeps, and the Spirit works through true believers. As Paul asks, who shall separate us from the love of God, of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? And the answer, of course, is none of these things can separate us from him. Because Christ bought us with the most precious substance known to man, his own blood, that cleanses from all sin. There is nothing more powerful than that. Indeed, in one sense, the things we're considering are not future. They are done in Christ Jesus. Because what did he say upon that cross as he paid the price of our sin? It is finished. No ambiguity, no doubt, it is done. The Lord Jesus has paid the price, and your name was written on his hands. And the fact that that work is finished is drawn out beautifully for us in verse 2. Now remember the imagery of priests in the Old Testament, and that the Lord Jesus is our great high priest. What do we see in verse 2? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated. Now anyone that knows about the work of the priest in the Old Testament knows there were no seats, because the work of the priest was never done. If you were on duty, you were on your feet, because continual sin demands continual sacrifice. But the Lord Jesus' priesthood was so much greater than that. Because it is done. The price is paid. There is no more work to be done to deliver us from our sins. What a wonderful truth. As a hymn puts it, the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away. What a wonderful thing. He is the founder, but he's also the perfecter of our faith. It having been finished, the work having been done, we can rest securely in Christ. If you are his, he has gone to heaven to prepare a place for you. Nothing can take that away. Let us hold on to this truth as we navigate the difficulties of our lives. Indeed, Jude speaks of the most shocking of all miracles when he says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory." I don't know about anyone else, but that's astonishing. That I could be presented faultless before a holy God because of what Christ has done. What a wonderful Saviour we have. Believer, this is true of you if you've put your trust in the Lord Jesus. Despite all your sin and failure, Christ will deliver you from it. Does he do it out of duty? We think of how the Pharisees, their work was not from love, it was from duty, it was from self-importance. Does Christ serve us from duty alone? No. What does it say? For the joy that was set before him. And what did we read in Jude? Before the presence with great joy. Christ loves to save his people. The Father wishes none to perish, as we read elsewhere in the prophets. He saves us because he wanted to save us. He saved us because he loved us. And we can go about our Christian lives with a sense that, well, if God could get rid of me, he would. But that's not true. God loves us and he wants us safe in his hands. So we can look forward to Jesus, the perfecter, the completer of our faith. So now, having considered the past and the future, what do we do with this in the present? Looking to Jesus. That is to be our posture in the present. Having seen what Christ has done and what he will do, what should we do in the here and now? How should we respond? Well, in short, we work out our faith with fear and trembling. We've seen a sneak peek of the future, but God will reveal to us the rest of the story. Throughout our lives, we may not know the circumstances, the difficulties we will face, but we do know that his love will carry us through each and every one. Verse 1 starts with the word therefore. So we know that what is being said connects back to what has already happened. Therefore, given all of these great men and women of the faith were upheld by God in the past, therefore, in the present day, we can do so too. We can rely upon God. We can do great things in his strength beyond anything we could do in our own powers. But if we are making a decision to look to Jesus, by definition, we are making a decision not to look at other things. And there's a few examples in our text of things that we must not look at, things that we must not focus on, so that we can focus properly on Christ. The first of those we read here in verse 1, laying aside every weight. And that's distinguished from sin, which we'll consider next. So this isn't talking about sin openly, but rather a weight. And anyone who's carried a heavy weight on their back knows what it's like. It weighs you down. It stops you from going forwards. And this is the sense, I think, of what the writer is trying to draw out. If we look at the analogy in our text of running a race, if you were to run a race with a big, heavy backpack on, it's not going to help you, is it? It's going to impede you as you try to make progress. It will slow you down. This is not the way we are to run the race for Christ. We need to see those things which hold us back, those things we might love which hold us back, and we need to get rid of them. Now, of course, for each one, that might be a different thing. I'm not here to tell you today what weights are holding you back. We have to consider prayerfully what those might be. Now, I don't know if any of you are into physical exercise or running. I haven't been running for a very long time. And I can tell you this, if you've not been running for a very long time and you go to run again, it's exhausting. It is absolutely exhausting. What you used to be able to do easily suddenly becomes very difficult. And if we are used to running slowly with all these weights, being burdened down, to get back on track will be difficult. But, as the hymn says, each victory to help you, some other to win. If we try to get back on track with God's help, he will draw us through, and our experiences will be used of him to help us. So if we picture that runner again, trying to carry too much weight alone, I ask you, are you being called to let go of those weights which encumber you this afternoon? Maybe it's misplaced priorities. Maybe it's something that is not bad, but which takes too much of your time and attention. Things just distracting you from the work of God. Maybe it's even doing good for others, maybe even in the church. But if your focus is not on God and serving him, those things can get in the way. If we are not spiritually full ourselves, we can't help other people. And even if all our priorities were to help others rather than serving God, we aren't able to help others when we are spiritually drained. Just like on a plane, you're told to put your own life jacket on first before helping somebody else. If you're spiritually dejected, if you're spiritually low, you can't help anybody else. But secondly, and much more seriously, it could be open or perhaps secret sin that is holding us back from serving him. Sin which clings so closely. And I like this, I like the rendering in the ESV, because that idea of close sin, of sin which we want to keep close, it's not, it's not just sin that we're doing because we don't want to. This is sin that we love. It's our pet sin. Maybe it's a habit that we're not willing to give up, a part of our lives which we're not willing to submit to God. But of course, it goes without saying that if we are clinging onto our sin, we're not running the race as we should. And God can't use us in that sense. He will bring us to repentance before he is able to use us as he wants. Now, I don't know what sins you may be dealing with, what sins you may have dealt with already. But God knows. Come before him. Repent. And live faithfully before him. Worth considering the word here, clings so closely. The New King James has ensnare. And the Greek behind that word is actually only used here in all of Scripture. And it has the sense of stand about. And it's those words together. So if you think you're in a trap, you're standing and you can't progress. And that is what sin does to us in our lives. You can't run the race when you've willingly blocked yourself in. God is not mocked. What a man sows, that he will also reap. Christ died to pay the price for your sin. So don't hold on to it. Let it go in him. We serve a forgiving God. So if you've fallen into that sin, if you've lost your first love, he is faithful and just to forgive us. We come before him. We pour out our heart before him. And he will put us back on the path. And the third and final thing that we'll consider that could obstruct us in serving in the right way is focusing in on our sufferings and difficulties. Because we see that Christ despised the shame. Now, despised we sometimes use to mean hate. But actually, it means something slightly different to that. It means to think little of. So Christ didn't, in the Garden of Gethsemane, magnify the sufferings he was about to endure. He didn't sit there and throw himself a pity party. He prayed to the Lord, if it's your will to take this away from me, then do so. But nevertheless, your will be done. Do I approach my difficulties like that? Not really. We all struggle, don't we? But so often, that is not the approach we take. We stew in all our difficulties. And of course, if you're running a race, and you're thinking about how difficult it is, and how uncomfortable your shoe is, and how your clothes are not particularly keeping you cool when you're running, you're not thinking about running the race. So let us take ourselves back to focusing on him. Don't worry about the difficulties of life to that extent. Give them to him. He will take them and he will carry them with you. He endured the cross. If he can endure the cross and we are in him, then the difficulties of life we can carry with the Lord Jesus yoked to us. Now, I don't know what trials and tribulations you're enduring at the moment, and I certainly wouldn't want to make light of them. But I do know this, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy of being compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. And that gives us some comfort, doesn't it? They might be very difficult things, but the Lord Jesus will bring you through and will reward you handsomely in him. So the Lord Jesus looked past the problems, knowing that that prize of eternity with God was so much more worthy. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So let's not focus on the wrong thing. We look to the one who endured that ultimate suffering until the end, because he never forgot what would come next. So to conclude, we have seen that Christ, not ourselves, are the most important, the prime mover in our faith. Our faith depends on him from start to finish, the author and the finisher. He, the Lord Jesus, and not us. He who began a work, a good work in you, will complete it until the day of the Lord Jesus. And that we should not focus our attention on the things that hold us back, the things that are difficult, and certainly not by being drawn away by sin, but instead we should run firm in that knowledge that God will keep us. So let us serve God boldly now, secure in the knowledge of what he has done and what he will do. Let us run that Christian race. Let us serve him in our lives, looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Amen.